Back on the subject of the plagues and the vials again. And I want to just kind of build framework around it yet so we'll a little bit more fully understand about these things. Excuse me for doing this to you again, but back up to chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw a sea as it, and I saw as it were a sea of glass, and the prophet said, no blood, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, so we know who that is, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Remember, around the breast, that's judges. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues from the seven angels were fulfilled. 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, and so on. Lord Jesus, may you take the word, bless it, strengthen our hearts, feed it to us like spiritual food in due season. Bring glory to yourself, edify your bride, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We always hear the comment, God is a good God. And then a prophet makes a little simple statement like he says, true, but he says, law without enforcement is no law at all. I begin to wonder sometimes along the freeways. I see it 65 miles an hour, then 55 miles an hour, then down around Cincinnati, even 45 miles an hour, but I see no cops around enforcing anything anywhere. And people are driving 65, 70, 75, 80. And personally, I think it's one of the worst ways to raise children. When they raise up, first thing they do is begin to drive a car. And the first thing they learn is they can break laws and get away with it. God doesn't let you get away with it. He has a way. He has a way. But he's slow to move. He's slow to move because he is loving. He's slow to move. He's not quick to wrath, but he does have wrath. And he has already pronounced when he will pour it out, and he's already laid it out in the scriptures where it falls in time. By the way, speaking of falling in time, after we had commented on some of these verses last time, Brother Dan and I were talking a little bit about some of the verses. If you'd look with me at chapter 14 again. And I've told you this is the one that plagues me, because I cannot figure out why the three angels, Luther, Wesley, and Brother Branham, are shown in chapter 14, because the placing does not make sense to me. What they're doing, that makes sense. Because if, for those of you who may not have been with us, in chapter 14, verse 6, it says, I saw another angel fly in heaven in the midst, having the everlasting gospel. And the prophet says, that's Luther. And then in verse 8, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, and so on. He says, Wesley. Verse 9, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, and so on. And he says, and the third angel is flying now. That's the way he says it in Long Beach, California, in the Seal of God. And so what they're doing, that's no problem. It fits. But why it's in chapter 14, it seems to me it's out of, seems to me, God knows what he's doing. It seems to me it's out of place. So that's why I can't place it. I'm having a little trouble with it. Then last time when we, in verse 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors or from their works and do follow, for their works do follow them. And I said, well, perhaps foolish virgin, because like I said, I'm a little puzzled on this. And then we got to talking about it, and depending on the way these scriptures end up being interpreted, it could be bride, because immediately after the third angel's message in this case, it's bride time, if you follow what I mean, which would be where we are now. But somehow I can't place that sitting right where we are now. So you just forgive me. I can't get it together. So I'm going to have to leave that one as a mystery to me. If anybody gets any understanding on it, I'd sure love to hear what you got to say. All right, back to the vials. I want us to gain a little bit of understanding about the vials and the seals, the trumpets, and the vials all through the ages. Listen to what I'm saying, because you'll follow me if you'll just listen. The seals, we know there are seven seals. The seventh seal, sixth seal, back up to that, that's a tribulation. A fifth seal, remember, is souls under the altar. Fourth seal is the pale horse death. And then 3, 2, 1 are the other phases of the horse riders. The seals are all in part until the seventh. And then the whole mystery opens up as to what it's all about. Until then, it's hidden. And then in the trumpets, they've been sounding through the ages, but I doubt that there's a Jew, unless Moses and Elijah is already on the earth, sounding their message, that they could possibly tell you what the trumpets have been doing. But under the seventh, the Jews will understand what all the other six were all about. And so therefore, it is the seventh that gathers everything in. So the seals, the trumpets, the vials, which we're on now, are all in part until the seventh of each. And we know, like Brother Branham says, the scripture says, we know in part until that which is perfect is come. Is that right? In Corinthians? And so therefore, through the ages, it was in part until. And then the prophet says, and we do have the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. And so it's always in part until. So when we see the Brother Branham speaking on in the seals on here's the plan of it, which I've shown you on the board and I'll show you in a minute here. We know that each one of those are temporary judgments until the wrath of God is poured out. And so in the plan of it, in the seals book, he said, now here's the plan of it. An announcement in heaven, a seal is opened, a mystery unfolds, a trumpet sounds, a plague falls, a church age opens. They denominate, go into a mess, another mystery opens, another messenger, another trumpet sounds, the messenger is laid away, plague falls on the rejectors, and so on. So there's the plan of it. So kind of get in mind now, here's the plan of it. Announcement in heaven, a seal is opened, a mystery unfolds. A trumpet sounds, a plague falls, a church age opens. We're going to get into that, Lord willing, if we get that far tonight. So there's a sequence to the way God does things. And we have compared now, you remember now, we've compared the trumpets and the vials, and we saw how that there was a similarity, because we found that if the, for example, the sixth trumpet, which we're familiar with, that there was 200,000 horsemen released from the river Euphrates. And then we look at the sixth vial, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. So we find that kind of comparison between the trumpets and the vials. If the trumpet has something to do with the waters, then that same number on the vial has something to do with the waters, or the rivers, or the heavens. And each one has a parallel. It's because that as these come down through here, this plague that falls is that temporary plague, a little short plague, that matches what's happening in the final plagues. But all of these, it's just a little temporary short judgment for the rejection of the message at that time. But then finally at the last, all the wrath of God, which is everything he's done through the ages, is all gathered, plus the final things, then they're all poured out as the wrath of God upon the, quote, rejectors. So I'd like for us to look just a moment now at a few things to kind of watch how God does these things. Let's back up in the book of Revelation now to chapter 9. chapter 9. This is under the trumpets, but again, we'll see it a little bit. Chapter 9, starting at verse 20. Now, if your eyes are not telling you where you are, back up to verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So now we're under this sixth trumpet. And then here we come down now to verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders or their sorceries nor their fornication nor their thefts. So here we see that part of the purpose of a judgment being passed is to get the attention of the people, to cause them to repent. You remember how that sometimes when God would allow a heathen king to come in and take Israel, you'd hear a prophet say, "Oh God, we have sinned." And he would speak and repent for the nation. But here we see the wrath of God poured out, but the people repent not. There is no turning back for them. So we see that tied with this judgment is God is all along has tried to get them. The purpose of the judgment was a temporary thing to cause them to repent. Hey, God's in this thing. You know, this is not a fluke. This just didn't happen. God's doing something and trying to get them to repent and realize there's a God in heaven. But there is no repentance. Let me read to you out of the seals book. Well, first of all, let's read. He's going to read out of the scriptures. Let's read that first. Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2, starting at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and feet are like fine brass." Notice he's introducing himself here, and it's judgment symbols right away. "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works," notice twice, "and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Pause right here now, just a minute. This is the Thyatira church age. Starts in AD 606. The Roman Catholic Church is in full, moving into full power now, coming in here. And so the woman Jezebel represents the false church sitting, claiming herself to be a prophetess. The woman always represents the church. Verse 21. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication." So here's God. See, the same thing we read about a while ago, giving space to repent. But they would not repent under the sixth trumpet. And here, "I give her space to repent of her fornication," not a literal act, but spiritual fornication, fooling around with the word of God and mixing it with creeds and dogmas. "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her," I'll add this, "Protestant children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." So we see again, God gives them a time, gives them a space, repent, but they don't repent. When the prophet said that in 1956, you remember I've mentioned this several times lately, he said, "I believe this year will be the last year God will give America." He said, "If she doesn't repent," says, "you watch, as a nation, she'll go downhill from here on out." And of course, it was 1906, Azusa Street poured out the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So it was 50 years. It was like a jubilee year. So they had their chance to go free or remain in bondage. They chose bondage. They chose to stay in their denominational ways or worldly ways, whatever their master was, they chose to stay with it. So therefore they were marked in the ear, pierced to not go on. And then God by grace sent a revival on continued the revival beyond that. It was started in 47 up to 56. Then in 57, the prophet announced, "It's thus saith the Lord, America has rejected the gospel." He said, "You watch her, as from now on," he says, "she'll never again win," I forget exactly how he worded it, but it's something like win an all-out war. And we compromised in Korea, we compromised in Vietnam, we've compromised all along the way. We've never really won anything. Well, why? Because it's thus saith the Lord, we cannot be blessed. As a nation, we've rejected the gospel. So therefore, we're heading downhill. I was listening to a 1956 tape. I was reading in my computer, and I ran across this 1956 statement while I was looking for something else. And Brother Branham says, he says, you can't pass laws in the land based on Christian principle. That shocked me when I read that. He says, the people out there without Christ, he said, they can never live it. He said, so it doesn't make sense to make Christian laws in a non-Christian nation, he says, like ours is becoming. See, there was a time, but you can't anymore, because they're a different breed of cat out there. They're pulling on a different resource. They're thinking a different way. They're being anointed by a different spirit than we are. So it'd be very hard to judge them by Christian principles. So God giving them space to repent. I was saying that because it appeared that God gave America, excuse me, time to repent. But it's obvious where she's gone. She has just flat down, turned down everything. And she's getting worse all the time. Now we see the principle a little bit. Let me read to you what he says in the a few excerpts out of the seals book, which I have printed out here. Fourth seal. He says, now death means eternal separation from God. You remember now, saints don't die. Remember this rider was given a pale horse to go forth with. This pale horse to go forth with, and he rode this pale horse of death. Now we know what that was. We know what church that was. Now, Thyatira, Revelations 2:18, and he reads now just what we just read in Revelation chapter 2 about that woman Jezebel. It says, I will kill her children, the harlots, with death, spiritual death. Do you believe it? That's the word. I will kill them with death, and if they are killed, they are eternally separated. God said, I'll even take her children, the Protestants, and every one of them, and I'll kill them with eternal separation. Thyatira, Dark Age, Black Horse, now turns to death for his last ministry. I heard a message preacher preaching the other day, and he says the pale horse rider started riding in Thyatira, and he was basing it on this quote. But it isn't that the black horse rider eventually becomes the pale horse rider, but not in Thyatira. It takes a little bit of time. See, the loving long-suffering of God. Before he passed judgment upon her, he gave her a place to repent. And it's in the name of the Lord I say this. He's given the Protestant church the same thing, and she won't do it. These messages shook everywhere, and she won't do it. She's going to have her own dogmas and creeds. I don't care how much you explain it. The other day, there was about 50 or 75 ministers up in Chicago said, I'm coming down there to be rebaptized. Did they come? Not one of them. Why? He gave them space to repent. He'll cast their children into death, spiritual death. We'll pick that up tomorrow. Like he gave Egypt. He gave Egypt place to repent. What was the last plague? It was death. That's the last plague that hit the Pentecostal church. It's spiritual death. She's dead. That's in the name of the Lord. She's spiritually dead. He gave her place to repent and she rejected it. Now she's dead. She'll never rise again. And those people out there trying to bring in Episcopalians and priests and so forth and call them father and all that, why, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. How blind can a man get? Doesn't Jesus say that when that sleeping virgin comes to buy oil, she'll not get it? That's the sleeping virgin of the Pentecostal age. And every age produces a sleeping virgin. Oh my, the Lord wants to get that. That is long suffering, like he was in the days of Noah. He tried hard. He suffered long, 120 years, to get them to repent, and they wouldn't do it. In the days of Egypt, he sent plagues and everything else. They wouldn't do it. He sent John. They wouldn't return. He sent Jesus to die and save the whole group that would hear the word. And now in the last days, he's promised again that he would send a message to call it out and restore the original faith back to it, back to the word, and they won't receive it. My, notice, he gave her space to repent, but she didn't do it. He's done it again, and she won't do it. Her rejection makes a way, listen, her rejection makes a perfect way for Satan to come into her and be incarnate. Right. Incarnate himself right in her because she rejected the word. And that's exactly the same thing that the Protestant church becomes a harlot, is because she rejects the vindicated truth of the word of God. And that gives the devil a place to come right in and incarnate himself. And he will make an image unto the beast where they can consolidate together right yonder now and go on just exactly what he said. That's right. Amen. Now look. She was asked to repent, to go back to where she fell from. Where did she fall from? The Word. Where did he fall from? Congregation answers, the Word. Where did the denomination fall from? Congregation answers, the Word. He says, there you are, no other way. But just every time, just comes right back to the Word, right back to the Word. And they get into a system that runs them back away from the Word, runs them from the Word instead of to the Word. Now notice what all this is coming to. What is it? It's going right back the way it did. It started in heaven. It's coming to the end time battle. The first thing in heaven was a battle. Lucifer was kicked out, come to the earth, then he polluted Eden. Then he's been polluting ever since. And now from the battle in heaven, it's coming to the battle on earth, and it's to be finished on earth at the end time in a battle called Armageddon. Now notice what happens. After death of this last church age, notice what he calls that. After the death of this last church age, notice what happens. After the death, their dead bodies are destroyed by wild beasts. This is Revelation 19 he's referring to. You know that. That's true. Like theirs, like the type of Jezebel. Now we notice, killed by a command of God was Jezebel. Was killed because God had Jehu to go down there and have her thrown out the window and kill Jezebel. And the dogs eat her flesh, is that right? Literal Jezebel, Ahab her king head, dogs licked his blood as the first Elijah predicted. Now if you want to see their bodies, let's turn over into Revelation 19 here after the word slays them. I'm not going to go to that, you've seen it before. He starts out, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and so on. He feeds them to the beasts and the birds. Now watch over here in this other chapter, book of Revelation, just a minute. Killed with the sword, death, beast of earth. See the Jezebel church? Her actual body is to be eaten by fowls and beasts of the earth, just exactly like Ahab and Jezebel was in the natural. So are they to be in the spiritual form of the church. Do you see what I mean? Elijah was the prophet in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, natural. And he promised to do the same thing according to thus saith the Lord in the word. In the word, to the Jezebel spiritual, his spirit form of ministry. So Elijah had to be here again. So that's the reason I go to Revelation 19, to show the end of the Antichrist. Christ, when he comes, he'll slay the Antichrist. To Revelation 10, to show that seventh angel's message will be a person in the last days anointed of God for a ministry like just like Elijah the prophet had, as predicted in Malachi 4, to reveal the true word of the original God in this generation, the original word of God in this generation, like he did to the natural Jezebel, so will this man do to spiritual Jezebel, the denominational churches. Now, perfectly blends in with the beast destroying their natural bodies in the last days, consuming them as he did then. Now, there's people out there just like you, but it's the system that kills. It's Antichrist spirit that finally gets them to a place to where they won't hear truth anymore. Amen. And may that Holy Spirit now come, the white horse rider, both on a white horse, remember? White horse rider, while his spirit, the spirit of Christ, in the face of Antichrist, and may he call his own. Amen. Grant that. So we got a picture now that God always in grace. So when we talk about the vials and the wrath of God, we don't want to have a one-sided picture in our mind. God has been long-suffering, giving him space to repent, sending prophets, sending signs and wonders and miracles into all the churches previous to Pentecost. They died with the rejection of the supernatural of Pentecost. Got that? And Brother Branham, when he talked about it, he says those foolish virgins out there, he says, now, I'm not talking about Baptist stuff like that. He says they're already dead. He says they rejected something long ago because they'd had exposures to truth before that that they'd already turned out. Now, Pentecost had her chance in the last days by a vindicated message to try and bring them from creeds and dogmas and then giving her a space of time to repent on top of that. And he said, it's thus saith the Lord, she won't repent. She will not repent. So God, the long-suffering, just as he was in the days of Noah, that long-suffering principle again. So let's go back a little bit further now and pick up some more pieces. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, citizenship, behavior, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want you to notice there's a parallel between children of disobedience, children of wrath. There's a tie right there together. The two are tied together. To be a child of disobedience is to be a child of wrath. Now let's watch it a little bit further now. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verse 6, but then we're going to read the context around it. Verse 6, first of all. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So because of these things, but in that reading we don't know what these things are. So let's back up to verse 1 and let's pick up about these things. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Praise God. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't let that verse get away from you. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, or Christ shall make manifest what darkness is. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the rest of the verse we're very familiar, chapter we're familiar with, we've gone over it many times. So we see that all of this, the opposite of what he's asking us to do, would be what the children of disobedience are doing. The wife will not submit. They don't love. They don't speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and make melody in their heart. They're not drunk on their spirit. They're drunk on natural, where all of these things begin to accumulate to make up the manifestation of a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. Let's go a little further. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3. We'll pick up verse 6 again. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So there it is. For which thing? Very same thing. We're going to find a repeat of many of the things, but we're going to read them again because it's very similar to Ephesians. Starting in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now let each one of these register as we go through. If you've got a problem with one of these in your life somewhere, then it's God, take me out of there, take that out of me, and start moving toward doing what you need to do to correct that. Don't allow attitudes and outlooks contrary to these to linger. And whatever you do, don't justify yourself and say, well, if you only knew what they did to me, I have a right. You have no right. Jesus hanging on a cross. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. There's nobody has done to you what they did to him. See? So therefore, these things, if we carry any of these things, you're grieving the work of the Holy Ghost right out of your life. Forbearing one another, verse 13 again. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness, completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, this next part really jumped out at me this time. I'm hoping it will to you, this next part of verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching, that's what I'm doing now, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I like that. Again, it shows the ministry of music, and it also, I'll back up on what I was going to say, and you'll know what I was going to say by the direction I'm going to come. I find certain churches are continually composing songs, pulling the heart right out of something they heard from the message, and writing a song about it. The people down in Trinidad, of course, they've written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of songs on those and put out tapes all over on these new songs. Some of the songs we sing in our songbook, our little blue songbook, came from Trinidad. And then other churches are doing that. And so if you've got a leaning in that direction for songwriting, do it. Something in the message inspires you, admonish us with spiritual songs and hymns. Are you with me? Right. And so just put that into words. If perchance you've got a way to handle words, but maybe you're not musical,
then put your words down and then get with somebody that's musical and see if we can't put the two talents together. That's not uncommon for somebody to create words and somebody else to create music to go with the words, or vice versa. So again, it just shows the power of music. Verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we're just reading, for the children of wrath cometh upon, for the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience because of these things. And we read a list of what they're doing. And then he turned right around and told us what we ought to be doing. So I think it makes a wonderful combination. So now what we're seeing is why the wrath of God? Because the children of disobedience refuse to turn. God has given them time, given them space, given them time, given them space. They're refusing to turn. So there's nothing left but judgment. Once mercy is spurned, there is nothing remaining but judgment. So therefore, Revelation 16 comes into play, the wrath of God. So when Brother Branham comes back to Jeffersonville in July of 1965, some of you may remember Brother Jeremiah went over this with us one time. I went through it one time with you too. He came back, and on the tape, doing God a service without his will, he came back and he said, I have come back here to preach the seven last vials. But he said, we could not get the high school auditorium. They said the people were tearing things up and being a disturbance. So he said, we couldn't get the auditorium. So he said, I decided rather than jam-pack us in here for that series of meetings, he says, we're going to do it on the weekends. And then he starts naming them, and he says, now, this is July 18th. In the morning, doing God a service without his will. So that evening, he preaches spiritual food in due season. And then the next weekend, he says, now we're going to go through these things. And he says, July 25th, the morning, Nordy ones at the end time, evening, was the attraction on the mountain. Next weekend, morning, God of this evil age, evening, events made clear by prophecy. On the 8th, which is the next weekend, August 8th, he did not minister. On the 15th, he preached and knoweth it not. On the 22nd, he preached, Christ is revealed in his own word, and a thinking man's filter. And all the way through there, he seemingly cannot get this subject of the vials off of his mind. He continually refers back to the judgments of God and to the things that even have come through his own mouth pertaining to judgment. And so I think it would be interesting reading for you if you were to take those in sequence, starting with July 11th, 1965, and that's Ashamed, Volume 3, Number 9, and then just catch the sequence of those books and kind of go through them. And he does not say, I am preaching the vials. He said, I came back here to do that. And then he says, but I couldn't get the auditorium, so we're going to schedule other meetings instead of at the auditorium on these weekends and hold meetings anyway. He does not announce he's going to change the subject matter either, but he does make comments like, I'm not worthy to preach these vials. And he said, I just can't do them justice. And then other comments he makes, which are kind of interesting, which I don't have time to go into them all, but over after, as he's finishing up this series, and we get over into, trying to remember what it is, and knoweth it not, he's commenting over there. Now, this is July 1965. He said, I'd sure like to get with us all one of these days and preach those seals. What? And those trumpets and those vials. Now that kind of sets my head spinning, because he started to preach the trumpets once before, and he says, now God told me he's not going to give me the revelation on this because it's not for us, it's for the Jews. And then now he's saying, I'd like to preach those. But maybe that's the spirit of Elijah in him longing, because Elijah is going to preach those. See? So maybe it's that. And then he says, I'd like to preach those last seals. And then includes the vials in there. So you kind of wonder, well, wait a minute, what's he talking about here? So I thought he'd already done those things. So it kind of leaves you a little puzzled. In Ashamed, which is the first one in the series where he's preaching. Let me just pull some highlights out of it. He says, the revival enthusiasm has gone from the people. Let me read some here, just the way he says it. It's kind of interesting. I said, I believe while I'm back here, I'll just take and hold a meeting, and we'll get that school auditorium up there, and we'll have a meeting from the 28th on through to the first meeting in the school auditorium. I wanted to preach on the subject of the outpouring of those seven vials. So we called ahead. We had a little disappointment. They wouldn't let us have the schools anymore. Too many people crowd in. So if we put all the people, try to put them in the tabernacle, well, we just couldn't do it. So sitting talking with Brother Neville and Brother Wooden, then we decided to do this. If we can't, instead we're going to take up the next five services. That would be the 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, and 1st. Well, I feel if we have beginning next Sunday, we can have two services, Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then he starts naming dates, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and dates that I already mentioned to you. This would give us six services, and then it wouldn't make such a jam to push the people in. Don't you think that'd be better than having everybody just crowded and mashed together? So he says, now I want to get with the trustees, elders here, while I'm here. We're living in the last days where the gospel does not have the preeminence as it should. It doesn't have the rights that it should have. It's all sewn up in politics, just like a union. And that's what it's finally coming to, because the mark of the beast has to come by union. We know that. Because it's a boycott. No man can buy or sell, save that he have the mark of the beast. So he's announced there, and you recall when Jeremiah was here and he was going through it with us, he took this section right here. He says, now notice, the meeting time was changed, but not the plan of what he was going to preach. That was the way Jeremiah approached it. And since then, I've studied all around it much, much more thoroughly. And there are several times where he says, but I'm just not geared up for. And so it's you can take quotes and stack it both ways, whether he actually preached the vials in there or not. But he ends up nine services later saying, I hope you understand the vials better now. But during that entire time, he never said, I'm preaching the vials. So there's a something going on there. Prophet says God interprets his word by bringing it to pass and then shows you what he's done. So as he's going through there, he's laying out the judgments of God that are coming on the people and why. And he emphasizes over and over and over again about the West Coast California earthquake. And he says, if I run across the quote here somewhere, he says, and God pronounced that judgment through me. He says, you believe God can pronounce a judgment through a man? And then he names some Bible instances. So there we go. Then he ties it back to the Alaska earthquake also. So let me just pull a few quotes out of here for you. Now here's one of those that leans the other way. I don't think I can take and officially do justice to the pouring out of those last vials, because they're very, very great message in that, but I can pray for the sick and do some other things. See, the revival itself among the churches has died. Everyone knows that. You feel it in this tabernacle. You feel it everywhere. There's just a thump, dead feeling. There's just something isn't right. It's because the revival enthusiasm has gone away from the people. Go into the churches, you'll see them sitting there. Pastor stumbling around for a message or something or other. Billy Graham noticed it. Oral Roberts, Allen had some trouble, you know. I love his descriptions. It's just a thump. It's perfect. It's just dead. Thump. No bounce, no rebound, just thump. So then paragraph 47, he picks up again. He says, the other day I was out with Woods. Went up to a place, threw up a rock, it came down. He says, within a day and a night. So I forget just what the words were. You're going to see the glory of God. The next day, a whirlwind came down out of the skies, and we know the story of what took place when it went up, and they asked what it was. I said, it spoke three words in three great blasts. The men only heard the blasting. I understood what it said. It said, judgment, striking West Coast. 2 days after that, Alaska like to have sunk. By the way, in another place, he says the judgments of God started in the earth with the Alaska earthquake. Paragraph 45. I left here by a vision to go yonder to Tucson to see what the Lord wanted me to do. There he met me up there, and as he told you here that he would do it, and the form of seven angels, and said to return back, and the seven seals was to be opened. That's just exactly what happened. Paragraph 49. And while I was there, something struck me, talking about preaching out in California. There was a prophecy went out. First thing I remember, Brother Mosley and Billy and I was out on the street walking, and it said, thou Capernaum, which calls yourself by the name of the angels, that's Los Angeles, city of angels, see the angels, which art exalted into heaven, will be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, that's been done in you, it would be standing till this day. This was all unconsciously to me. Capernaum, if Sodom would have had the works done in it, that you've had done in you, it would still be standing today, but now you must be brought down to hell. About 200, 300 years after his prophecy, with all those coastal towns, every one of them still standing but Capernaum, and it lays at the bottom of the sea, an earthquake sunken into the sea of Galilee. And then prophesying Los Angeles will be at the bottom of the sea. Then he talks about came home, went to Africa. Since that earthquake, there's been a 2 or 3 inch crack come in the earth starting at Alaska, goes right on around down the Aleutian Islands, comes out about 150 miles or 200 into the sea, comes back around into San Diego, takes in California, Los Angeles, comes right on up again below the northern part of California there, and a little place called San Jose just below there. That's where I was living, by the way, when I came into the message with San Jose. But just as I, sure as I was standing there under that inspiration, I put judgment on the West Coast and then followed it right up with the sinking of Los Angeles. She's gone. That's right. It will happen. When? I don't know. You know, we only got 6 continents now. We had 7. That one that sunk between Africa and the United States. Oh, it's historical. You know about it. Putting a stamp of authentication on the lost continent of Atlantis. They've theorized about it. He said it was there. Well, we're at the end time, glorious hour, appearing of the Lord Jesus. There'll be earthquakes, diverse places, perplexity of times, distress between nations. And he goes on. So I've got a whole bunch of things that are said in all these quotes. I won't bother reading them to you. And he goes on into the dreams in the midst of these plagues that are about to fall, and that he talks about. And he goes on then into the midst of there to show the various dreams that all point to him on the white horse, to him as an Indian chief, to him as the ranger with the white head on, to him. And they're all showing dreams of other people, all showing him in a position of leadership. And when he spoke, they said he spoke with authority, which showed that at this end time there was coming a voice from God. And he says, look, all 7 of those dreams testify to the same thing. And they all testified that he
he had experienced a turn in his ministry himself, and that God was placing authority. Same thing had happened in Sabino Canyon. Sword, the word in the hand of a prophet. Amen for the end time. Vindicated ministry. Then as I was going through these, I was surprised at how many times Brother Branham says, we've got to believe the word, the vindicated word. And I found over and over and over and over that to just say, I believe the word, that's fine, but what are you doing with the vindicated word? The vindicated word, that's the key. All the denominations say we believe the word, but they rejected the vindicated word. When God interpreted it by bringing it to pass, they couldn't receive that. It didn't match their interpretation, though they believe they're believing the word. Now listen. So what the prophet said, he says, because they all say they're believing the word, but they are believing a hybrid word. He said, that fulfills Satan's boast. I'll sit in the temple of God. He said, what's that? Church. Showing himself that he is God. He says, why? Because he says they're following his hybrid word instead of the pure word. So he says, millions of Christians worshiping the devil and don't know it. What a powerful statement. Once you hybrid the word, it's not God anymore. Amen. Let's close. We're shutting a little early tonight, but I didn't feel to go into everything Brother Ram said about it. We've got the feeling. We know why God pours out the wrath. We know what world has done. Prophet said one time, he says, going into the latter part of his ministry, he says, but the cup of iniquity of the Amorites is not yet filled. Remember, Israel could not go into the promised land. God kept saying the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And then finally their cup was full. They'd sinned and sinned and sinned enough, and finally they went in. And I kept wondering, what is the cup of the iniquity? Because I kept thinking about Sodomite condition and all these things. And finally he turns around and he says, the cup of the iniquity is filled. He says, God's wrath is all that remains. He says, they've denominated and denominated and denominated till they can denominate no more. And that was the cup of iniquity. It is so different what God is seeing and we're seeing through his eyes than what you would think sitting in a church up. We would talk about those smokers, those drinkers, those this, those that. Laying it to some kind of action in their life. That's all very secondary. What are they doing with the word? It's all God is watching. What are they doing with the word? And then the word will take care of those other things. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the more I get into the message, the more I see what's happening in the world, the more I see how millions of sincere people, so loyal to their church, but it turns out it's a repeat. They were loyal to the Sadducees. They were loyal to the Pharisees. But it took your movement, your knocking a man down called Paul to break him out of his system. And God, it seems like every time you get a hold of somebody, you have to put them through trouble to get their attention. So God, we can only say for the times that we've had that trouble, but it caused us to turn to you, to have our eyes open, to get us out of something that was false or hybrid. Now we can say, thank you, Lord, for the trouble. For God, when we were in it, we didn't realize what you were doing, but once you've shaken us through something and got us into a place, then we realize it's your grace that's brought us out of some kind of error to bring us into truth. Lord Jesus, I believe I speak for the whole congregation, Lord, whatever it takes. We want to be there. We want to be ready. We want to fulfill your word in our lives. So God, we place ourselves afresh in your hands. We do not consider ourselves children of disobedience, Lord, but rather ones who are elect, as Paul said, you as the elect of God show these things. We believe your grace has placed us in that place. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.